Bid you a pleasant good morning. If you have your Bibles with you, I'd ask you to go ahead and open them to Proverbs chapter 4. Put your bookmark there. It's where we're going to study from this morning. And then after you do that, actually the first passage we'll look at is from Matthew chapter 7. So put your bookmark in Proverbs chapter 4 and then turn to Matthew chapter 7, and you'll be ready as we begin our study. Roger's already welcomed those of you that are visiting with us this morning. We have visitors from the area, people who are fairly new to the area, and we welcome you. We appreciate that you are here and that you're interested in spiritual things. And if we can help you as you're determined to serve the Lord, we would love the opportunity to do so. I don't know the religious inclinations and convictions of all the local visitors, but it may be that you have some questions or comments in regards to our worship today, and we would welcome those. We are trying to take the Bible and live in accordance with it, and if that is your interest, we would welcome you to come into worship with us, and we hope you give us the opportunity to study with you. And then we have a lot of visitors from all over the state who are traveling east because of the Florida College camp over in Dry Creek, Louisiana, begins today. And so the parents are excited because the kids are going to be gone, and the kids are excited because they're going to be away from their parents. I worked at the camp for 10 years as a counselor over there back years ago. And it is a kind of an interesting phenomenon to see so many young people get so excited about spending a whole week sweating in 100-degree temperature in the middle of the Louisiana woods. That part I haven't figured out. More power to you. Go have a good time sweating in the woods. It is a testimony to the people that are there. And I hope you guys just have a ball this week. And I do appreciate so many people that are stopping to worship God on the way. That is a testimony to your parents. And I would say something to you young folks. If you're going to learn anything today from the trip, besides the fact that Dad has no self-control behind the wheel of the car, if you're going to learn anything else from this trip, it is that your parents think enough of your soul to make sure that you're worshiping the Lord on the Lord's Day. And so we appreciate that you are here. I invite you to open your Bibles now, and let's study together. And I hope that the things that we talk about will be of some benefit to you. You'll notice this passage from Proverbs chapter 4 on the board. We do a memory verse every month. A theme that we try to kind of tie a good bit of the teaching of the month to. And as this is the beginning of June, we are going to be trying to commit to memory. This should be a fairly easy one today. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. Proverbs 4 and verse 23. Keep your hearts, the newer version, sorry. I'm an old King James guy. So I want you to give your attention to Matthew chapter 7. Keep your bookmark there. And I want you to notice, as Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount here, and he offers this admonition, just a verse or two previous, where he tells us to seek and you will find, and knock and the door will be open to you, and ask it will be given to you. Jesus offers an illustration of God's determination to bless his people. And this is a passage that's often abused in our day and age. A lot of people take this passage to try to teach that if you'll just ask God, God's going to bless you with great prosperity and material-wise. I don't believe for a minute that that's what the Lord is preaching here. But he is trying to establish a point about wisdom. I think if you want to know what it is that he's really talking about here, it is the wisdom that is necessary in the verses previous. If we're going to try to help one another, that we don't see people's faults without recognizing our own, and so that we will know when not to cast our pearls before swine, that we're going to have some wisdom. And so it's in that context that he makes this point. But what I want you to see is the illustration. As Jesus has offered this instruction to go to God and ask for things, he says, beginning in verse 9, "What man is there among you, if his son asked for bread, would give him a stone? Or if he asked for a fish, would give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" One of the things about parenthood that you come to learn when you enter that part of life is what you want for your kids more than anything else is that you want your kids to have a prosperous life. and actually a fairly easy life. I would very much like my children not to have to go through any kind of difficulty. I'm not arguing that that is always the best thing for them, but I think the natural inclination as a parent is that you want your children to have a good life, a prosperous life, an easy life. Now, if you're going to really train your children, then you're not necessarily going to have to make everything easy for them. And it becomes, at least in my mind, and there's a lot of parents here today, as you're ferrying your kids around, you can agree or disagree with this. In my mind, it becomes a bit of a battle. How much do I give? How much do I coddle? How much do I enable my children? Because I want life to be good and I want life to be easy for them. And then how much do I hold back and let them suffer the consequences of their actions or let them make decisions that I know are not the best decision because I know what's going to happen is they're going to make some mistakes and I'm going to use that as an opportunity to train them, even to the point sometimes of having to chastise them. And that's a hard thing as a parent. What we want to do is we want to pave the path so our children will serve the Lord and so they'll go to heaven when they die. And if that's not your aim as a parent, then let me suggest to you that you reevaluate what it is that you want for your kids. Because if they become a professional athlete or become a world famous something and lose their soul, then you've not sent them down the right path. Now that consideration is a kind of a curiosity to me because it helps us to understand how God deals with us. And I also think it helps us to understand the context for our memory verse. So if you want to turn now over to Proverbs, I think God's offering this point that any man or woman worth their salt is going to try to provide good things for their children and that God looks at us the same way. Well, the first nine chapters of Proverbs, if you want to know what the book of Proverbs is all about, the first nine chapters of Proverbs are God's instructions through the wisdom of Solomon to Solomon's children. You'll notice as you begin Proverbs, and if you turn all the way back over to chapter 1, that in these first nine chapters, Solomon has a lot to say to his sons or his children. In fact, the phrase, my son, is used 15 times in the first nine chapters. And four other times he addresses things to my children, including the section that we're going to look at in just a moment. And his determination in verse 2 of chapter 1 is that the Proverbs are given to know wisdom and instruction and perceive the words of understanding and receive the instruction of wisdom and justice and judgment and equity to give prudence to the simple and to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase learning. A man of understanding will attain wise counsel to understand a proverb and an enigma and the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So, I think you could put so right there, my son, hear the instruction of your father. That is what Solomon's trying to do in this section of Scripture. And God has given Solomon the wisdom of the ages so that the things that Solomon has to say are not like other wisdom literature. You can go find wisdom literature from all kinds of cultures. If you're my age or older, you remember the old TV show Kung Fu? You remember that? Where you have this guy and he's learning life's lesson. He's learning how to go down the path, and he has this wise master who refers to him as Grasshopper, and he's always telling him this wonderful stuff. Grasshopper do this, Grasshopper do that, and there was some pretty good stuff on there. It is imperative that we understand the difference between human wisdom, as profitable as it may be, and what Solomon's saying in the first nine chapters of Proverbs. Because God gave Solomon this wisdom. And these are the advice columns of God if we're going to learn how to live a good life, and particularly to young people. Turn over to chapter 4, and I want you to notice the very beginning of this section before we look at this one particular verse. I want you to look at verses 20 and 21 and 22, where Solomon says, my son, give attention to my words and incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. Do you see the instruction? What's the first instruction that Solomon, in this section anyway, gives to his children? Well, the first instruction is, you need to listen. You need to hear what I've got to say, and I particularly would ask you young people to listen to what I'm about to say to you. You need to learn to listen to your parents, and that's your choice. You are free moral agents, and there's going to come a point in time when you're out of your parents' oversight, and you're going to be making decisions on your own, and you've already recognized that if you don't want to listen to your folks, you don't have to. Some of you may just be enduring life right now as it is. I don't know. But what you need to appreciate is that some of the responsibility that God places upon parents demands that children do their part. And it is imperative that you learn very young in life that you're going to have to give your attention to someone, and that you're going to have to incline your ear to someone, and that you're going to have to decide what you keep in your heart. And we live in a day and age where people kind of forget the fact that everyone can choose that for themselves. I hear people all the time talk about, well, you know, I just can't help myself. Or this is the way I've always been. If you've been watching the news, all this Bruce Jenner turning into a woman thing. I mean, I don't know how you can get away from hearing about it. I've tried not to pay any attention to it, but it's just all over the place. And what's interesting about that is, what lies under all that is this: I've always been a woman mentality. This is the way that I have always felt. I have people make this argument from time to time. You know, this, my sexuality is not something I've chosen. This is the argument that very often drives homosexuality. This is the way I feel. This is what my natural attraction is. And I've heard people say, "What's your answer to that?" And my answer to that is, so? I mean, maybe that's the way you've always felt. Maybe Bruce Jenner, when he was winning the decathlon, really thought that he should be a woman. But I tell you what Bruce Jenner has, and what everyone who is involved in homosexuality has, and what you have, and what I have. We have a will. And we can do what we decide to do. And it's not always what we feel like we would like to do. That is the essence of self-control, and it is what God demands of us, and it is one of the fundamental differences between you and the dog that's in your backyard right now. And as children, you need to understand, when you read in the Bible, look, attend your heart, or pay attention to what I'm about to say. This is now up to you. It's up to you to decide, this is what I'm going to do. Do I feel like it? Maybe not. But my feelings are not what's driving my life. What's driving my life is what I have decided to do. So at the very outset, we're going to put the responsibility upon you. Now, lest you look at that and say, yeah, that's spoken like an old gray-bearded, bald-headed man. God, as the Father, is placing that same responsibility on every one of us who are children. So parents aren't exempted from this. God, as our Father, is making the same appeal to us. Don't think for a minute that when Solomon says, my son, give attention to my words, incline your ears, that all he's doing is addressing every young person that ever reads this. He's addressing every child of God that ever reads that. And we are all that. So, what is it that is offered as instruction here? Well, verse 23 is the memory verse, and it is a very straightforward passage of Scripture, and it's not hard to understand. Most of the rest of what I'm going to say this morning is by way of admonition. But it's an admonition that we can decide to adopt. The passage is, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. This little section is one of my, I guess, favorite passages in the Bible. Every now and then somebody will ask you to write down a passage or your favorite quotation. When Mark and Elaine's son, John, when John and Reagan got married, they had a little book. I think it was a book back in the back. And what they asked all of the attendees at the wedding to do was write down your favorite passage. This is the one I write down. And the reason is, I don't know that there is a more crucial concept in the Scriptures than the concept that is offered right here. And you'll notice even in this context, it's a kind of a pivot point. What he has said previous is, you have to give attention to what I'm about to say. And then what he's going to say afterwards, beginning in verse 24, is, watch your mouth, watch where you're going, think about where you're going, don't deviate from your path. But the key to all of that is what I decide to do with my mind. So I want you to notice the passage. What does he tell us? Well, he tells us, first of all, to keep your heart. And you understand this. The heart here is the mind. The word literally in the Hebrew addresses not so much the physical organ as the center of anything. The will, the intellect. And the idea of keeping it means to guard it or protect it or maintain it. In this congregation, most of what we have addressed this year, all of our memory verses have centered around the idea of the heart, the mind. And what we have learned this year is that we need to have a heart, a mind that we are preparing, and a mind that we are focusing, and a mind that we are maintaining, and a mind that we are educating. And the emphasis of all of those things is, I'm in control of my mind. I can decide what I want to think about. Now, that's not to argue that your mind may not drift off from time to time. If you don't give some diligence and focus, yeah, your mind can go all kinds of places. That's what John Tom did at the table this morning. The admonition from 1 Corinthians chapter 11 was an admonition to focus your mind. Don't let your mind go without any kind of guard. Don't let your mind just drift wherever it wants to go. Take this time to reflect upon what you are doing so that what you are doing in a worthy manner. The mind is a powerful tool. I want you to look at a couple of passages with me. Turn over to Matthew chapter 12, if you would. Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. In this context, beginning in verse 22, Jesus casts a demon out of a possessed man. And the multitudes are very impressed with this in verse 23. They are entertaining the idea that Jesus is the Messiah here. And the Pharisees are very concerned about that because Jesus isn't exactly towing the Pharisaic line. And so the Pharisees begin to criticize Jesus. Verse 24, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. And Jesus, rather than just calling down fire from heaven to take out the Pharisees, which I would have done and thought it was a pretty good idea, Jesus reasons with them. And he makes several arguments about the idea of casting out a demon. And what he says in verse 25 is, Satan wouldn't do this because he's not going to divide, he's not going to attack against his own house. And then he goes on in verse 27 and says, if I'm doing this by the power of Satan, then who do you do it by? Not that they naturally were casting out demons, but they were claiming that power. And so Jesus says, well, how do you know it's not the power you're using? And then he finally makes the argument in verse 28 and following is, look, if I'm casting out demons and I'm not working against myself, then you know that the kingdom of God is here, that the king has come. And this is the great proof. And then I want you to notice the warning he makes, a warning against speaking against the Holy Spirit, blasphemy, not considering the true power of God. Verse 33, he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad, for by the fruit a tree is known. Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. That's an important principle. What you say and what you do is all an issue of what you think. And you see this all the time. People say, well, God knows my heart. My heart's in the right place. And yet if your behavior and your interests and your priorities and your affections are in the wrong place, what Jesus is saying here is, whatever's in your heart, that's going to manifest itself in the way you live your life. That's important. We may fool one another in that regard, but we're not going to fool God, and that's the point that Jesus is making to these Pharisees. I've done a good work. You need to acknowledge it's a good work, and if you don't, it's because your heart's evil, not mine. Flip over a couple of other passages, chapters, to chapter 15. In chapter 15, he addresses again the idea of the heart. And after being criticized once again because of his apostles not keeping the commandments, the traditions of the elders, Jesus warns his apostles and the multitudes about the traditions and whether or not eating with unwashed hands is a big deal, as he says in verse 11. Not what goes into thy mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth defiles a man. In other words, and I'm sorry to say this, parents, with your kids here today, but just because you eat supper and don't wash your hands doesn't mean that you're sinning, okay? I know your parents tell you to wash your hands. Go wash your hands. But please understand, it's not wrong morally. It is wrong to disobey your parents, but we'll leave that for another discussion. But you understand Jesus' point is that this tradition doesn't really have anything to do with moral defilement. And then he offers this observation beginning in verse 15 when Peter asks him about a parable. He says, are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that what enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that come out of the mouth come from the heart. They defile a man. Out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornication and theft and false witness and blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. The reason I point out these passages to you is because I want you to understand why it is so vitally important to guard your heart. Because everything you become in your life is going to be a function of what's in your heart. And the grand objective that God has placed before us is to be people of a good heart. Out of a good heart, bring forth good things, as he said back in chapter 12. And so the question is, how do I do that? How do I become a fruitful person? In Luke chapter 8, when he tells the parable of the sower, it is the good and honest heart that bears fruit. That is fruit. How do I become that person? And the answer is very simple. Right here. You're going to have to decide that this is the kind of mind that I'm going to have, and I'm going to have to be on guard. And you know what that means? It means you have to censor your life, which is a kind of a dirty word in our culture. It is interesting what's happened in my lifetime. You can talk, you young people can talk to your parents about this. The world's changed dramatically. And I think part of the reason the world's changed dramatically in moral ways is because we bought into this idea that we need to be people who are exposed to the world, that we need to be people who are intellectually curious, that we need to experience everything in life so that we can make good choices. And I want you to understand that that is a bunch of garbage. In the book of Deuteronomy, in chapter 12, when Moses is about to send the people into the promised land, one of the instructions that God gives, and I'm paraphrasing, but this is Deuteronomy 12, beginning in verse 29. One of the prohibitions that God makes to the children of Israel is, when you get into the land of Canaan and you've destroyed these other nations that you're supposed to destroy, And you see the altars that you've torn down, and you see the places where these people worship, see all these things that are a bit foreign to you, don't go start asking, how did these people worship their gods? And that's kind of interesting to me. Why is it that God didn't want them to be curious about other cultures? This is kind of what drives our world. Oh, we need to be curious about how other people see things and how other people think. And then it expands our horizons and we make good choices that way. And I want you to understand that sometimes the idea of being open-minded lets in garbage that doesn't need to be in our mind. And that's what God's saying. The more you expose yourself to things that are vain and empty and profitless, the more you're tempted to be involved in them. And what that means to us is we need to be careful. And we need to censor ourselves. We need to censor ourselves about moral things. In Colossians 3 and Ephesians 4, we're told that there are things that are not fitting to the children of God. Immoral things, fornication and covetousness and idolatry and uncleanness. And we're encouraged in our society, well, but you need to know what's out there. No, you don't. You don't need to know what's out there. You don't need to go experiment mentally with all the garbage to understand that it's garbage. Now think about that. If we applied that to other areas of life, people would think we were the biggest idiots in the world. I want to make sure I don't get involved with drug addiction. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to go immerse myself in drug addiction so I know what it's all about. I want to make sure I don't become addicted to alcohol. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to become a fall-down drunk so I'll understand just how bad alcoholism really is. I had to take out my garbage last night, put it on the curb, because we're leaving town this afternoon. Garbage pickup's in the morning. You know, I don't have to crawl into my garbage can to know that what's inside there's garbage. And we had this idea because our society has told us, you know, you need to not be sheltered, naive people. You expose your mind to all the garbage that's out there, the odds of you becoming involved in it increase exponentially. That's part of the reason we have the Bible, folks. I know that a lot of us think that Solomon didn't really experience everything in life, and that when he says vanity of vanities, all is vanity in Ecclesiastes, that, well, that was Solomon's culture. There's a lot of things in our culture that we really need to know more about. No, we don't. And I guarantee you, you're never going to do anything in your life that Solomon didn't do. You're not going to have experiences that Solomon didn't try. God gave him the power, the wisdom, the money, the position so that he could do all of those things, so he could write us, so we would be smart enough to go, though all the immorality that's out there is just vain and it's empty, and I don't have to try it to recognize that it's not worth anything. And I need to be careful about what I'm reading and what I'm listening to and what I'm watching. I need to be guarding my heart so that garbage doesn't get inside my head. Let me ask you something. At this point in time, do you find that very concept kind of distasteful? Because this is not what we're encouraged in our society. You know, the Lord warns about the influence of other thinking on our mind. In fact, we were just back in Matthew chapter 7. The very next section after we read a while ago, Jesus tells these people, beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. And we recognize that if we listen to people who teach things that are wrong, that we're going to perhaps be tempted to engage in things that are wrong, or they're going to affect our mind. Well, it's that way with regards to morality. It's that way with regards to false teaching. It's that way with regards to other people. Young people, do you have a standard based upon how you choose your friends? What is your standard? Be honest. What is it that makes someone attractive to you that you want to be buddies with them in school? Is it the way they look? Is it the way that other people react to them? Is it their physical talents? Is it because they're funny? Is it because they're smart? Is it because they're clever? I understand all those things. What about their spiritual status? What about their moral standing? What about the things that they accept? Because you have to understand that you can't take fire into your bosom and not be burned. You develop relationships with people whose thinking is not godly, you're exposing yourself. When Solomon's telling his kids, what I want you to do is I want you to keep your heart, I want you to guard your heart. What he's saying is, you better learn to censor yourself. And I know that that's not very American. But we're citizens of the kingdom of heaven, and it is very godly. I would also point out to you the phrase with all diligence, which is kind of interesting because if we read this in the Hebrew, it would be very redundant. In the Hebrew, what this says is, guard your heart with all guarding. Now, the word guard's a different word, but it still means the same thing. And you know, why would God say something in a way that just sounds almost silly? Well, because the emphasis is upon the guarding part. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5, if you would. This is a concept we're familiar with in other ways. We don't think about it this way. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 8, Peter says, be sober, Be vigilant. Vigilant means watchful. Sober means serious-minded. Be sober and vigilant because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. You ever play hide-and-seek? You know, when you play hide-and-seek and you go hide, part of the fun of the game is the excitement that comes from knowing that that person's looking for you. And so you're hiding wherever you're hiding, in a closet or behind a curtain or in a box or wherever it is that you hide. And you hear that person walk by and you're just going, oh man, I hope he doesn't find me. And that's part of the excitement. It is the anticipation. It is the knowing that you're being sought. I'm going to ask you something. I want you to be deadly serious about this. Do you see Satan that way in your life? Because that's what Peter's saying. Peter's saying, you're going to get up today, you're going to go to school, you're going to go to work, you're going to go hunting or fishing or whatever it is that you do in your spare time. You're going to go about your day-to-day affairs. And just on the other side of the door, Satan's there looking for you. And I tell you, honestly, in our science-based, intellectually underscored world, the idea that Satan's really out there and he's really out there to get me is almost, you know, it's almost comical. But you're here, obviously, because you believe in God. And if you believe what the Bible has to say about God, then you better believe what the Bible has to say about Satan. If God's real, Satan's just as real. If God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son in order to try to save us, Satan just assuredly is walking about every day seeking whom he may devour, and you and I have a target on our back. And we can call that paranoia if you want to. But it is what God tells us. And so if you're going to guard the very part of your being that you use to serve God, that you make all your decisions, that's going to be the way that God judges you. Remember last month's memory verse? God's looking at our heart. If I'm going to guard that, don't I need to pay attention to where Satan is? And be on guard all the time, and where I am. And if you say that that means I need to be just a little bit paranoid, then I say you need to be just a little bit paranoid. And I really believe that that's part of the issue that Christians face in our day and age. I don't think it's the concept that's hard. I don't want to embarrass anybody. Does anybody have a problem understanding the concept of watching out for your heart? I promise not to preach another hour, but if you have a problem, raise your hand. We don't have a problem understanding the concept. I'm going to tell you what the problem is. We're too lazy and temporally minded to give it any serious attention. We're going to go through the week this week. We're going to watch the same TV shows. We're going to go to the same movies. And we're going to think that it doesn't affect us. And that all this stuff's really not going to send people to hell. That's the problem. It's the diligence part that we don't take seriously. I'd be interested in knowing, maybe somebody can look it up, some of you folks that have been here long as we have. We've been here, what, start 23 years in August. How many people have left the Lord from this congregation in the last 23 years? I want you folks that have been here for a long time, I want you to think about how many people you can think of that have left the Lord. Some of those people, maybe you could see it coming. Some of those people were a shock. You know why people leave the Lord? Because they don't believe that Satan's really out to get them and they're not prepared. And so when Satan attacks, they don't know how to deal with it. And for whatever reason, because of the riches and the cares of the world, or because of the temptations of life, or because they just don't have any solid grounding, because they never tried, they don't take Satan seriously, and people will go to hell because they didn't guard their heart. We better take this stuff seriously. And while this may sound radical to you, maybe it is, maybe it's too radical, but I'm going to tell you something, folks. If we're not serious about serving the Lord, I don't know why we're bothering serving the Lord at all. Which would lead me to the last observation, which we've already made. Out of it are the issues of life. Do you want to be a person whose thoughts and activities, and passions and concerns, and attitudes, priorities, character are godly? I mean, that's the bottom line here. And you young people, this is a decision you're going to have to make as you go through your life. Do I want my life to be marked by godliness? If you do, the way that that's going to happen is that you're going to have to give your heart to godliness. And that means you're going to have to decide what goes in so that you can determine what goes out. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we are told if we are risen with Christ to seek things that are above and to set our affection on things above and not on things of this earth. And if there is one thing that every Christian needs to do better than he does, it is to set his affection on spiritual things. You know, I mean, camp's going to be fun this week, but camp's just camp, and in a week it's going to be over, and you're going to turn around twice, and you're going to be 53 years old, and camp's going to be a distant memory, just like it is in my world. And you parents, whatever you're going to do while your kids are gone, sounds like a lot of fun. And it's going to be a lot of fun. And you're going to get a little break from all the work that you do on a day in and day out basis. But in a week or 2 weeks, that's all going to be past. We do not appreciate the triviality of temporal things, and we don't give enough of our focus to spiritual things. And because of that, our heart's in the wrong place. You want the issues of your life to be godly, then you make God the center. And that's who you think about. That's what you focus on. That's who you're concerned about. And you set a guard on what gets into your mind so that nothing else is a part of your life. Easy to understand. Really easy to get up and preach. Really hard to do. We're going to think about this month. We're going to focus on this a little bit. I would encourage you to commit this passage to memory. It is a powerful reminder of who we are supposed to be. And then let's start working a little harder on the issues of our life so that we are the people that God created us to be, a people of a good and honest heart, a heart given to service to God, seeking God. Thanks so much for your attention this morning. If you're subject to the invitation, we can help you at all. We invite your response while we stand.